We make sacrifices every day. We sacrifice time in order to spend time with people that we love. We sacrifice sleep because we might have to meet a deadline or study for an exam or something like that. We might sacrifice money to make a whole lot more money. People might sacrifice the truth in order to present themselves as a little bit more acceptable to everybody else. They don't tell the whole truth and everything but the truth. Some people will sacrifice love because they want to maintain a lifestyle, and they'll maintain it better without the person they say they loved. I've known couples who have sacrificed the gift of children and having children because they want to pursue their careers. Emergency personnel. One person I know particularly a couple of weeks ago, sacrificed his own safety at the scene of an accident to save other lives. Most instances, we sacrifice in order to get something back, something better. Seldom do we sacrifice something if there are risks involved without the prospect of getting something back which is even more beneficial. And we often weigh up the risks versus the benefits when we engage in a sacrificial act, which isn't really sacrifice at all. We'll say, is this person really worth it? Or we'll ask the question, what will I get in return? Maybe we ask the question, how long do I keep on having to do this? In 2017, there was a chap by the name of John Paul. He was out with his 9-year-old daughter when an elderly gent lost control of his car. And the father desperately pushed this little Angelo away, but he sustained fatal injuries. He died on the scene. His daughter was saved, and he was hailed by a hero by the emergency services who attended the scene of the accident, as well as by the school, who said, "What a noble, selfless act. A dad sacrificed his life for the sake of a 9-year-old. And I think we could echo that. So my question today is, would you give up your life for your child? And I hope the answer universally is, yes, I would. All right, so let me up the ante. Would you risk your life for a stranger? We're not so certain about that one. Would you give up your life for an enemy? Not likely. What a dumb question. Who would ever give his life for an enemy? Nobody would sacrifice their life for somebody they hated or who hated them. And yet there was one who did. We've been going through the book of Romans. And in the first 11 chapters, we've got evidence that somebody came and sacrificed his life for his enemy. And that's what we celebrate in communion just now. Paul has spoken about him through the letter of the book of Romans. And he says, in the light of everything that this man has sacrificed for you, what will you sacrifice for him? I give my 10% to the church. What more do they want? Aren't I here? I've given up the whole of my Sunday morning, and I haven't even checked a cricket score. Isn't that sacrifice?
Yes.
No. Definitely not. That's the reality of it. We are giving of ourselves, and we say, look, Lord, aren't I great? And God says, is that all? Epaphroditus was spoken of by Paul as somebody who gave his life. Paul's life was being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in Philippians 2. In Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So what's this sacrifice spoken of in Romans 12? What's this living sacrifice? Look at the adjective. It's a living sacrifice. It's a holy sacrifice. It's a pleasing sacrifice. A holy sacrifice is nothing out of the ordinary in the Bible, because it's saying give, dedicate wholeheartedly to God. Separate yourselves from the world and give it to God. Every single offering made had to be set apart, that had marked it out as belonging to God alone. The first lamb, 1 year old, without defect. That was a sacrifice, particularly when you wanted to breed from it. That was your best lamb. God says, I want that. Pleasing sacrifice. What's a pleasing sacrifice? Lord, this is what I'm giving to you. It pleases me. Or is a pleasing sacrifice what pleases the Lord? Not what I'm prepared to give and I'm pleased to give. A living sacrifice stands out from every other offering that the Lord calls for. Because every other sacrifice requires the death either of a victim or something in its place. And Jesus says, here, I've given you a sacrifice. What's the appropriate thing that you should do for me? Such an offering is a spiritual act of worship. And it's really difficult to describe what the spiritual act of worship is, or an acceptable act of worship. And the reason is not because you can't tell what the Greek says. You can tell what the Greek says, but it's translated in many different ways. The word is logikos, all right, which sounds like logical. So it's your logical act of worship. It can be translated like that, and it is in the Bible. That word is translated as logical. It's translated as reasonable. It's translated as acceptable. It's translated as rational. Now, you can choose any of those. But it speaks of a mental attitude, an inner desire. It's the renewing of our minds. It's getting our minds right so that our lives will follow. It involves a practical display of such commitment. So, it's useful looking at the word logikos. But may I suggest that Paul is saying this is the appropriate response for what Christ has already done for you. That first word helps me to understand the context. Paul starts chapter 12 with the word therefore. We were taught in Sunday school, if you ever see the word therefore in the Bible, you've got to ask what it's there for. And so, he's leading on from chapter 1 to 11, and he's saying, this is what Christ has done for you. You were sinners, you were going to hell, and God in his mercy sent Christ to die for you on the cross. By grace you've been saved. Now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that you've begun to just scratch the surface of God's love for you, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices to God. That's the natural flow of everything that Paul's been saying. So not only is Paul saying there needs to be an incessant offering, a never-ending, all-consuming, 24/7 offering of yourself, but it needs to be an internal sacrifice as well. True thankfulness is never shown by external pressure. What do you say?
Thank you.
That's really heartfelt? No, that's manners. Mom and Dad are teaching them manners. Heartfelt thanks comes when unprompted you give a child something and they say, thank you so much, I really appreciate that. Wow, that's heartfelt. So an internal sacrifice means that it doesn't come from somebody prompting us to do it, but it comes from letting go of the law and acting because of grace. Let's go to the Old Testament just for a moment and begin to understand that the law prescribed from the outside, this is what you need to do. It was outward, it was oppressive, it expected obedience, but it was a formal compliance. There didn't have to be any real feeling. You just did it because that was the law. Some people would do it at best because it was the right thing to do. Some people would do it just because they feared the consequences. If I don't do it, what's going to happen to me? Worst of all, there were people who did it not out of love or compulsion, but because they just wanted to be nice. They had no benefit of keeping the law. They didn't feel any consequences of keeping the law. It was something relatively remote, unrelated, or nothing that they desired. They didn't even bow to external pressure. They just didn't want to be a horrible person. Now compare that external compliance and forcing you to do something that you should be doing with the New Testament perspective of grace and the results of that love. I'm not saying there wasn't grace and there wasn't that internal compliance in the Old Testament. Yes, there was. It's seen regularly how people just respond to the incredible love of God. But now you look at the New Testament, particularly in the light of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and the love that God has freely lavished on us. And it wasn't in order to make us do something we didn't want to do. The response, the internal response, is not to gain merit or favor or bonus points. It's a willing, sacrificial service as the natural outflow of God's favor already given in grace. So transformation, you mentioned transformation in South Africa and immediately people's, no, don't mention that word, but that's a biblical word. And let me tell you about biblical transformation. Biblical transformation is not do it from the outside or else. Biblical transformation is I do it because I want to do it from the inside. Let me display that to you quite radically. Your son comes to you. He's full of the joys of life. He's finished his last year at varsity. He's just joined a new company. And he comes to you and he says, Mom, I didn't really like varsity. But right now I'm working and I cannot be any happier. There is no way I can be more content in my work. It's a career I've ever wanted. And I just love every single day. Right. That's the internal change. It's a transformation. At school, he was governed by school bells. He had to be there on time. He couldn't leave before he had finished. He hated every moment of school, but now he's in the job that he wants to do. You don't have to wake him up at 6 o'clock to say, here's your coffee, go and shower, you'll need to leave in an hour. He's now awake at 5 o'clock and he's at work at 6 o'clock because he wants to. Do you see what transformation is? Transformation isn't somebody outside saying you'd better, otherwise you face the consequence. Biblical transformation is because of everything that has been done for you, you cannot delight more to do what you've been made to do. It's a change in attitude because of what has already been done, invested in us 2,000 years ago. And so, can I suggest that South African transformation ought not to be something from the outside compelling people to do something? But if we're truly a light on a hill here in Hilton, we ought to be displaying in a transformation which results in giving of ourselves wholeheartedly for others. And when we willingly change our minds and conform to God's will, then you will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. I have it here. There we go. If you don't no longer conform to the pattern of this world, the pressures and the expectations, but if you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you don't get down on your knees and say, Lord, I've got a number of options. Please tell me which one to do. Because everything in conforming to God's will with a transformed mind means I want to do the best for God. And by nature then, We're doing the best for the person sitting right next to you. You're doing the best for the person who comes knocking on your door. You're doing the best for the stranger who you invite in. Why? Because you've been transformed from the inside out. It's a voluntary sacrifice for Christ. So the incessant internal sacrifice leads to individual sacrifice. And the individual sacrifice is saying, Lord, here I am wholeheartedly. With a godly mental attitude, we don't push ourselves above somebody else. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. I'm skilled at wanting to shove my way forward before everybody else. I don't have to be taught that. That's my sinful natural self. In fact, if left to myself, I will shove God right out of the picture. Yeah, this is your minister speaking. That's my nature. My way or the highway. And if I say that to you, I'm saying it to God as well. How often do I say, this is the way it will be, with or with God's, without God's support? God, however, says the sacrifice that displays itself in humility and sober thinking means that we individually sacrifice ourselves to each other to be a part of the body as a willing sacrifice to the Lord. And when we sacrifice to the Lord, we sacrifice to one another, by the way. But that's not the motivation. It's saying, I'm not doing this for the church. I'm not doing it to be recognized or be held in high esteem. I'm not doing it for the accolades and the recognition. I'm not doing it because I'm remunerated for it. I'm doing it because I'm doing it for the Lord. Irrespective of what comes back. What a great illustration this is. It wasn't Paul's own idea. By the way, this whole idea of the body was around long before Paul was around. That illustration had been used to represent everybody working together before Paul came up with this idea. But it's a good one that Paul picks up on and he uses. It illustrates what happens in the physical form of our bodies. And if we understand how our bodies work, we'll understand how the church ought to work. The church is the body. Christ is the head. What happens when one of the members doesn't work properly? Well, the whole body suffers. What occurs in the local church when we don't want to play our part and we say somebody else can do it? What will happen when we expect everybody else to contribute in some way, but we're not prepared to? What happens when one part of the body suffers? They're not well. Shouldn't we all, as a result, draw alongside? When there's bickering and gossiping and slander and backbiting, doesn't the whole body suffer? Yes, it does. That's a more explicit description of the same idea in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, we're not all eyes. If we were all eyes, where would the hearing be? If everybody was an ear, where would the sight be? We're all differently gifted. Some are presentable parts and some are not presentable parts. You don't particularly want to see my spleen. I'm very grateful that my spleen is covered up. Skin covers it, but it performs a really good function. It's not then to say that because it's not seen, it's not important. And so everybody plays their part in the body of Christ. It's vital that we have the right placement and that we're playing our part and saying, here I am, Lord, use me. I surrender my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my wherewithal. And because somebody has a whole lot of one gift doesn't mean to say everybody's got that gift and everybody should be doing the same, giving the same amount of time in the same way. By Adam's own confession, you don't want him to sing in a music group. And by my confession, you don't want me to sing in a music group. So if you hear me singing too loudly, sing over me. Don't hear me. Bring praise to God so that you are able to revel in the fact that we've got musicians. We've got people who will give of themselves to serving us tea after the service, or investing themselves in counseling, or investing in telling us about pornography, which we're not even thinking about. Everybody plays their individual parts, and there are no lone rangers who battle to fall under the headship of Christ. And there are no parasites, freed-riding isolationist suckers who drain the church of the resources that could otherwise better be used for the glory of God. That means every single person has a gift, is placed in a local church, and is placed in this particular church to use your gift here. May I say this with the utmost humility? If you don't want to serve here, can I suggest you find a church where you do want to serve? Otherwise, you're not part of the body. Seven functions are mentioned here. They're not the only options for those who wish to sacrifice to the Lord. Nobody in the church then was a full-time paid pastor. And yet you had lots of different functions. Prophesying. Practical service. Teaching. Encouragement. Giving. Leading. Showing mercy. Those are just a number of possibilities. And it doesn't matter if your ability is big or small, if your contribution is pitiful because you're not as gifted as people in larger churches with larger budgets. Think of the widow that just gave that little copper coin. And she was praised by Jesus more than the person who gave a whole lot and said, "Look how much I'm giving. Here's a tenth, which is worth more than most people are earning in the church. Here's my contribution." The equality of this illustration is that there's nobody who is more and nobody who is less important. Function doesn't matter. Functions differ. And for seeing danger, the eye is held responsible for noting that there's danger and turning the rest of the body around and running away from the danger. If you happen to stub your toe, you'll recognize how important your big toe's toenail is. Now, it's only then that you realize the value of a toenail. Have you ever had a nail pulled off or fall off? Have you ever felt the pain of that? And now every time you just touch your finger, it's like fire? Yeah, because your nail is there for a good purpose. And maybe I'm just a toenail in the assembly of God's people. But I still give my contribution. And it's not just a, by the way, this is what I'm giving. So I'm going to ask. You need a mind transplant if you think that by giving 10%, you're giving to the Lord. 10% of your time, 10% of your energy, 10% of your gifts or your talents, which God has given to you, 10% of your intellect, 10% of anything is a contribution. It's not a sacrifice. It's a small donation. So the opening challenge was in view of God's mercy. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Going to make it really practical. We've relaunched the church under Rekindle. Start that fire. Let that fire burn once again. We've said, we'd love to serve you. We do that through discipleship groups. If you're not a part of the discipleship, you're not gaining very much from the church except a couple of words on a Sunday morning. We want you to be a part of the discipleship group. That's where the care happens. That's where you meet one another and you care for one another. But more than that, part of the body means you give not only to a little portion, a Bible study group, a discipleship group. You give yourself to the wider body. And so, fortuitously, in God's providence, we got to Romans 12, the first sermon I preached after Rekindle. Because it's to present our lives as living sacrifices, incessantly, internally, individually. Why is it so difficult for me? Why is it so difficult for you to say, "Lord, here I am. Everything I have is yours. Take as much as you need. Take it all." If I'm battled to say that, I haven't seen the magnitude of the gift of Jesus on the cross, where as his enemy, he gave his life for me. It's only when I truly see that, that I stop thinking that you can have a portion of my life, but you can't have it all.